Let's turn to Luke chapter 10, the end of Luke chapter 10, as we continue in our series in the Gospel of Luke. We are looking just at a few verses at the end of chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. We have sang that the words of the Lord are wonderful. And now we give our attention to the holy, sacred, authoritative Word of God. Our sermon title is The Voice of Jesus in a Frantic Age. Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. May God bless the preaching of his word. In this passage, we are introduced to Martha, who I see as a striking picture of the condition of our world today. More specifically, I believe that Martha in this passage embodies one of the greatest problems among Christians and churches today. There is something in Martha's tendencies that is in the very air we breathe in our culture in particular. It is a condition we can all relate to. We are told that Martha is distracted, anxious, and troubled about many things. I wonder if there is anyone here today who is anxious, distracted, and troubled about many things. We live in a hyperactive, overscheduled, hurried, and frantic age. We go through life buried under a pile of responsibilities, drowning in the waters of busyness. We're always talking about wanting to slow down, but never able to attain it. The digital revolution keeps us constantly connected through texting and email and social media and Slack messages and more. The values of Western culture pull us into greater busyness and exhaustion. The East Coast in particular is known for its frantic, frenetic, fast pace. We pack our schedules with no margin, and we overemphasize efficiency. We work overtime. We check work emails at home. We eat on the run. We have a hard time saying no. There are some people who even prefer busyness because it provides distraction and a refuge and a source of meaning and purpose for them in life. Busyness. I'm busy. But the result is that not just a few of us, but many of us know what it is to be distracted, anxious, and troubled about many things. And today we together are able to hear the voice of Jesus, the voice of our Lord, the wisdom of God Himself, speaking to our frantic age and addressing our anxious hearts. Because the greatest threat to peace and joy is in fact not the culture outside of us, but our own hearts within us. If you are presently overwhelmed, friends, by the demands of life, if you are anxious and troubled about many things, Jesus is ministering His grace to you today. Jesus is making His way to Jerusalem, journeying toward the cross. He is accompanied by His disciples. They enter the village of Bethany. And we know that He became good friends with a family there, Martha. It's mentioned that it's her house. She's probably the oldest sibling, along with her sister Mary. And we know from elsewhere that they have a brother, Lazarus. John 11, verse 5 says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. These would become dear friends of our Lord. In this section of Luke, we have seen previously there has been a whole lot of activity. Jesus has sent out the 72, casting out demons, preaching the gospel, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the call to go and do likewise, all kinds of action, all kinds of activity. And now Luke very brilliantly puts this passage here to show that there is something that is more important than all of our activity. It is striking how ordinary and mundane the events are in this passage. If you were just making up a holy book, there's no way that you would ever include an account like this. No miracles, no big crowds, nothing shocking. We're introduced to two women, Martha and Mary. If you enjoy studying differences in personality and temperament, these two sisters make for a fascinating study. They're presented in John 11 with the same personality that we see here, which in fact is proof of the historic authenticity of the gospel accounts. They are different gospel authors are in fact describing real people, and their descriptions map onto each other. Mary and Martha clearly have different leanings. Mary is more contemplative and reflective. Martha is active and responsible and hardworking. She is stressed about practical matters. You know, Martha is the kind of person who hires someone to clean the home, and before the cleaner comes, she cleans the house to leave a certain impression for the cleaner. All right, that's Martha. Martha's idea of a good time is mentally reviewing her to-do list. Mary is a more carefree spirit. I like both Mary and Martha a lot. I am very sympathetic to Martha types for personal reasons, and I need them in my life very much. Otherwise, nothing gets done. The point of this story, however, is not that contemplative people are superior to people who are always on the go. It's not that studying is better than serving. Nor is the point that mundane tasks and secular work have no value and that all of our time should be spent in strictly spiritual pursuits. No, there is a deeper lesson here about the posture of our hearts and how we relate to Jesus. So I want to examine each character, Martha, then Mary, under these two main points. First, the condition Jesus corrects, and then second, the choice Jesus commends. First, the condition Jesus corrects. The condition he corrects, and he does so gently, is the distracted, anxious heart. The problem is not that Martha was practicing hospitality. The problem is not that she was serving. In fact, we need more of those things, not less of them. The problem is that as Mary sits at the Lord's feet, Martha is distracted with much serving. Now, we can relate to this situation. We can imagine Martha hurrying about serving, thinking to herself, okay, I am literally doing all of the work here, while Mary is just sitting over there, listening, doing nothing. Do I need to say something to her? No, I'm sure she'll notice any minute and offer to help. And so, no, it's fine, you know, Mary, I can clean up. I'm just out here preparing all of the food on my own, but that's fine. Mary's not noticing. She continues to serve. Jesus has to say something soon. He has to notice and say something to Mary soon. Maybe he's saying that now. I'll listen in. No, he's talking about his Father and how to receive eternal life and why he's going to Jerusalem. And she returns to her service, and this is where irritation and resentment start to grow. I do so much more than her. This type of temperament generally places a high premium on fairness. Everyone doing their part. Self-pity then kicks in. Why am I the only one who does all of the work around here? And then when self-pity goes unchecked, it turns into judgment and accusation. Not just against Mary, but against Jesus. Why isn't Jesus saying anything? And so she goes, not to Mary, but to Jesus, apparently interrupting his teaching. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Am I the only one seeing this? Tell her then to help me. She questions the Lord's care, essentially scolding him for being aloof, and says that if he cares, then he'll do what she says. Tell her to help me. You know, this type of temperament can also be bossy at times. And here we see that expressed toward the Lord himself. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. One translation says that she was worried and upset about many things. The Message paraphrase says, Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. There are a few important lessons for us to learn here. First, the Lord loves Martha types and meets our sin with tender correction. Do you see how gently he deals with us in our weakness? Do you see how tenderly he deals with us in all of our sin, even when our sin is directed toward him, sinning against him, essentially scolding him, correcting him, and here he responds with such tenderness and such mercy. And this is to show that the Lord is indeed merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He meets our sin with his grace and his tenderness, correction at times, yes, but in his great love for us. There was nothing that Martha could do that would stand in the way of the great love that Jesus had for her. Second, we also see that often behind sinful judgments and irritability is an anxiety about life. And this can be helpful to keep in mind. Sometimes when people get upset and irritated at us, it is because there are other things that they are anxious about. And the underlying cause of what we experience is that they are troubled about many things. And so their greatest need is to apply the gospel and the promises of God to their anxious soul, to their troubled soul. A third lesson that we see from Martha is that our labor should be done with the right attitude. We are commanded as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to serve the Lord with gladness, not from a heart that is stressed out or self-righteous, but from a heart of humility and from a heart of joy. And a fourth lesson is to beware the danger of religious overbusyness. Did you notice Martha's problem is not just busyness, it is Christian busyness. She's not occupied with worldly concerns. She is occupied with serving and with serving Jesus, the one she loves. And so this is a word for all who are in any kind of Christian ministry and service. I fully agree with Dale Ralph Davis when he says he repudiates the busy pastor model. And he says ministerial busyness may fulfill our egos, but it empties the soul. We need to be aware, if you are involved in any kind of ministry and service, pouring your life out for others, to guard against the danger of religious busyness that distracts us from things that are more important. We must never forget that even good things can distract us from better things. And that leads us to the second point, which is the choice Jesus commends and the example of Mary. Mary is introduced in verse 39 as the one who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. It is a posture of humility. It is a posture of learning and receiving. Here is a woman who is communing with her Lord. Here is a woman who is attentive to his words, listening to his teaching. It is a picture of devotion to Christ. It is a picture of devotion to his word. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. His words are wonderful, and we have no greater joy than hearing His Word, reading His Word, sitting under the preaching of His Word, receiving the truth that we so desperately need for life and for faith. She sits and she receives. Now, one of the things that needs to be said here and noticed is how extraordinary it was for a woman to be sitting and learning at the feet of a rabbi. For a lot of people in those days, this was unheard of. They thought that women did not have the minds for that sort of learning. And along comes Jesus, along comes Christianity, saying that that way of thinking could not be more wrong. Women must learn the truth of God's word and love sound doctrine. This idea that theology is mostly for men still surfaces among Christians at times. But the knowledge of God and His truth is not gender specific. Women need theology just as much as men do, and women are not inferior in their capacity to learn it. If you frown upon women getting seminary degrees, women writing theology, women studying the Bible together, if you frown upon these things, you have abandoned the biblical position. And in fact, I will go further and say this. This may be a controversial statement, but it shouldn't be if we understand our Bibles. The main thing women need to be instructed in are not those things related to their particular role or things that are only relevant for women. The main things women need to be instructed in is the knowledge of God and the riches of salvation in Christ and our union with Him and all the great doctrines of the Christian faith and the whole counsel of God. This is what all of us as believers must learn, and only secondarily are these things then applied to our specific roles and responsibilities as men and as women. We can all learn from the commendation that Jesus gives to Mary in verse 42. So instead of Martha came hoping Mary would get a correction, oops, that backfired. Instead of correcting Mary, as Martha desired, the correction comes to Martha, and the commendation goes to Mary. You, Martha, are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Many things Martha was preoccupied with, but Jesus says her preoccupation ought to be singular. Not involving many things, but involving one thing. One thing is necessary. The psalmist said, "One thing I have asked of the Lord." The apostle Paul said, "But one thing I do." It is a call to single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ. One thing is necessary. And I can tell you, when we reach the end of our lives, we will see that all of the things we were anxious and troubled about were not as necessary as we thought. See, we have this tendency to put things into the necessary category that don't belong there. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to do 100 other things. And Jesus comes along and says, one thing is necessary. Continuing in verse 42, Mary has chosen the good portion. What a commendation. And I pray that it can be said of each one of us that you have chosen the good portion. Good portion in the original is agathēn merida, from the Greek words agatha, meaning good, and meris, meaning portion. Agatha, Maris, good portion, the right meal. See, Martha is worried about physical food, but Mary has chosen a better meal. She's chosen the good portion. What is this portion? The portion of the believer is nothing other than God Himself. David in Psalm 16, verse 5, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup." Asaph in Psalm 73, uses that same language of portion when he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 119:57, "The Lord is my portion." So what is our portion? What is the meal we receive? It is Christ himself, receiving Christ. The good portion is ours when we receive him, receive his word, receive his grace, receive his salvation. This language of a good portion is the language of a meal. And the thing about eating is that it is an act of receiving. So you see, what Jesus is saying here is more important than you serving me food is me serving you spiritual food that will satisfy you forever. The one thing necessary is not anything we do for Jesus, it is receiving what he freely gives to sinners. He laid his life on the table, broken like bread, poured out like wine, and it is ours to say, "Jesus, our King, all that you give, we receive. We receive your love. We receive your grace. We receive your word. We receive your salvation." This invitation comes to every one of us today. Come, come to the table of Jesus. Come to the feast of grace. Run from the table of this world that will not satisfy. And come to Christ alone who can satisfy our every need. Come to him and receive. There are so many people who would rather do something for God than sit and freely receive something from God. But Matthew 20:28 says, "The Son of Man came not to be served." There's a very real sense in which we say, stop serving Jesus. He didn't come to be served. God cannot be served by us as though he needed anything from us. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve us and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the one thing necessary is a receiving. And this needs to be said because, quite frankly, all of us and Martha types in particular are quick to respond and say, "I know I need to do a better job prioritizing daily devotions. I am not as disciplined and hardworking as I should be. I need to add this to the list as one more thing to be anxious and troubled about." That's not the point. That's not the point of the passage. Jesus is not taking our to-do list and adding quiet times and devotion to the top of the list. He's not giving us one more thing to do. He is essentially taking the to-do list of all that troubles us, of all that we experience anxiety about, all the things that distract us in this world. He's essentially taking that list and tearing it up, crumbling it up, and saying to all the world, "The thing that matters most is receiving from me. The thing that matters most is coming to my feet, resting in my grace, receiving the free gift of salvation. One thing is necessary." And oh, how hard it is for us to just sit and receive, to rest in his presence, to feed upon Christ. What Mary is doing here is not hard work. It's not something that requires a lot of discipline. It's humbly receiving. And she's not sitting at Jesus' feet, you know, listening to tips on self-improvement. Your best life now. It's not what he's giving. When we come to the feet of Jesus, he feeds us himself. And in this fellowship with our Lord, he is glorified in our receiving from him. Dale Ralph Davies says, "True service for Christ does not consist in what we in our busyness can give Jesus, but in receiving what he delights to give us, namely his word. What is the good portion? Who is the good portion? Christ. He is our good portion, and if we have him, we have all we need in this life. So come and sit at his feet. Come and learn from him. Come and worship and adore him and love him more than all this world has to offer. Jesus concludes with a promise in verse 42. Mary, after describing what Mary has done, Mary has chosen the good portion, and then here it is, which will not be taken from her. The good portion of receiving Jesus would not be taken from Mary in that moment, nor would it be taken from her for all eternity. She has a portion. She has something in Christ that is beyond the reach of this world, beyond the reach of all the losses and sorrows and anxieties that we face in this world. She has a portion that will not be taken from her. And in fact, we know from elsewhere in the Gospels that both Mary and Martha had chosen Jesus to be their good portion, to be the one thing necessary. There's another account of Martha and Mary that's told in John chapter 11. And on that occasion is when their brother Lazarus had died. And we are told that Jesus wept, and we're told that he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." He would give these women, these sisters, back their brother from the dead. And Jesus said to Martha on that same occasion, this is in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And that's the question that comes to us, friends. Do you believe this? Who do you say that he is? Jesus gives us himself. He teaches us about himself. He says that he is the only Savior of the world, that he is the resurrection and the life. And in John 11, Martha replied to him in that moment, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Ultimately, both Martha and Mary, with their distinct personalities and temperaments and gifts, trusted in the substitutionary death of Christ, their friend and Savior. They trusted in him for the forgiveness of their sins and for eternal life. They understood that he is the Christ. He is the only Savior. They understood that it's not about what we do for Christ, but about what he does for us in the gospel. And so let everyone here, let every one of us learn from these great women to do the same. No longer be anxious and troubled by many things. May the Spirit of God, even in this moment, lift our anxieties from us, lift our troubled hearts to trust in him, to look to the one who cares for us and loves us. May he bring us to that place where we can declare with hearts full of faith, one thing is necessary. Come to Jesus, hear his voice, choose the good portion, and the Lord has promised it will not be taken from you. We will never be separated from his love, from his grace, from the great salvation that he has given us in himself. Thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our only hope, who is our portion, who is our life, who is our joy, now and forever. Amen.